All right, we are going to jump right in here, and my message today is Lessons from Elijah. And if you've done any studying at all about Elijah, he's kind of a drama queen at times. He has one phrase that keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. He keeps using it, and that phrase is, I am the only one left of the Lord's prophets. Whenever something goes bad, I am the only one left. And I don't know if you know any drama queens. Those of you giggling do know drama queens. If you have daughters, they go through phases sometimes where they can be drama queens, or their friends can be drama queens. But Elijah has that tendency. So we're going to kind of take a look at his life. And there are things, if it's recorded in the scriptures, there are things that we can learn from them, both good and bad, as we study the old prophets, the apostles, the disciples, whoever it is. We can always take from that and glean from that and learn from them, because God uses them to tell his story. And to set it up a little bit, Elijah was a prophet, which meant he was a mouthpiece from God. God usually used his prophets in order to give his people instruction and to give them warnings about what was going on. And at times they would prophesy about future events that were to come, but mostly they were speaking God's word to the people. And at the time of Elijah, we have an interesting character who was king, Ahab, and he was an evil king. Said that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was into Baal worship and Asherah worship as well. He introduced a lot of things into the temple of the Lord that should not have been there. And he was married to a lovely woman, soft-spoken, kind of kept to herself, named Jezebel. Now, if you know Jezebel, that is not her. She was, well, let's just say, if someone comes up to you and says, well, you have the spirit of Jezebel, that's not a good thing. That is not a good thing. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I pray that you do, we're going to be in 1 Kings, and we're going to start in chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. And it says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. It's interesting that God goes to King Ahab and says, you've been so evil, I am not going to allow dew or rain on the land for a few years. Now, a few years isn't a designated amount of time. A few is more than one, it's more than two, but it could be three, four, or five. So he does not give a designation as to how long the rain is going to last. But he goes to Ahab and he delivers this message to him. And then he goes to Elijah and he gives him the same message and he says, I want you to go and hide in the Kereth ravine. Now, I always put myself into the scriptures whenever I can. It helps me to really mess them up because of my mind. But it helps me to understand the circumstances as to what is going on. And if God had come to me and he said, I want you to leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine. That'd be like God coming to me and he's like, okay, Jim. And it doesn't say that he tells him why. He just says, go and hide in the Kereth ravine. And I imagine if God told me, came to me, gave me no information about what he had just told Ahab, and he said, Jim, I want you to go hide in the Palouse. my first question would be why? Like a toddler, why? 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 But he says, I need you to go and you're going to hide. And he says, there is water there. You will drink from the brook. And I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Is that not odd? Have you seen the ravens around here? They're nasty little birds. They really are. And they feed on little creatures, little baby birds, rabbits, and they don't just kill to eat, they kill to kill. I had a guy that I was doing some work with, and he had these little family of rabbits that lived in his backyard. And the ravens found out where the nest was, and they went in and killed all the little rabbits and just left them there. They didn't eat them or anything. And so I got a greater understanding of ravens. And then I was at Kootenai Medical Center delivering some instruments and implants, and they had these big bushy trees. And in the springtime, they have these little birds that nest in these trees. And it's very loud. And I pulled in one time, and I saw all these ravens circling around this tree. And it's like, what are they doing? So I kind of stopped. I love nature. I love watching nature happen. We live out near state line. We have red-tailed hawks, and we have owls, and I just love watching them do what they do. And so I started watching these ravens, and they had found a nest with some baby birds in it, and the mama bird was guarding the nest. And so one raven would swoop down from one area and try to get the mama's attention, while another raven came from the other side and tried to pluck the baby birds out of the nest while the mom wasn't looking. And it's kind of like, have you ever seen Jurassic Park with the raptors? It's if one of them's getting your attention here, look out over here because the other one's coming to get you. It's kind of like the same thing. And they finally got all of the babies out of the nest. And what they would do is they would just flip them out onto the ground. And then it was, and I'm thinking, God, can you have someone else or something else supply me with my food, please? Because if a raven shows or a bunch of ravens show up with food in their mouth, that's kind of nasty. But God says, I will supply you. And what he's saying is, when God gives you something to do, I will supply you with what you need in order to do what I've called you to do. He didn't have to worry about getting water. He did not have to worry about getting food, because God says, I have something for you to do. Go do it, and I'll take care of you. And oftentimes we question God, and it's like, you know, is that really what you want? Because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I don't know if I trust the ravens to bring me my food. But God says, go and hide, and I will take care of you. So let's move on in verses 7 through 9. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So first of all, God says, go and hide in the Kereth Ravine, and I will give you a brook, and I'll have the ravens come and feed you. Then he says, the brook dries up, and I'm imagining there was a slow decline of the water in the brook, and as it got less and less and less, my mind would be, okay, then what's going to happen? It says, then it dried up, and then God says, all right, I need you to go into Zarephath, and a widow will take care of you. So God provides, through his creation, the brooks and the ravens in the first instance, and then he chooses to use a person to provide for him in this second circumstances. So then he goes and he asks the widow. He goes to the Zarephath and he finds the widow, and he asks her to bring him some bread and a drink of water. And so here's the response in verse 12. He says, as surely as the Lord, your God lives. Now notice she said, the Lord, your God. Not the Lord my God, but the Lord your God. She replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Put yourself into Elijah's shoes. He goes, he finds the widow. God says she's going to take care of me. She'll supply me with water and food. God had already come through with the brook and the ravens. And what would be the first thing that I would think of? Great. God has sent me to this place and has given charge over this person to take care of me. And she can't even take care of her son and herself. In fact, she's gathering a few little twigs so she could build a fire, bake the last bread that she has, drink the last bit of water that she has, and die with her son. I don't know about you, but I would be once again questioning God. God, what do you mean? This is, I'm sure you meant a very stately person that you meant to send me to. The person that lives on the hill with the really nice decorations and the nice lawn. I'm pretty sure that's where you wanted me to go. You must have made a mistake, God. And you know what? When God asks us to do something, sometimes we need to set aside our own thinking. In fact, actually most of the time, we need to set aside our thinking and trust God in it no matter what. Because God loves to be the God that comes through. God loves to be the God that takes care of us. And oftentimes we kind of, well, God, you know what? I don't know if that's a great idea. I think I'm going to do it my way. So he doesn't get disgruntled. He just says to her in verse 13 through 15, says, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. So now put yourself into the widow's shoes. Remember, she said, "Your God, not my God." And then this man says, "I want you to go home, and I want you to take the last of what you have. I want you to bake it, and I want you to bring it to me." Remember, she was going home to have her basically her last meal with her son. And this man of God comes and says, "Do this." How many of you would have gone back, baked the bread, sat down with your son, and ate the bread? She didn't know this guy's God. She didn't know him. But she put her trust in what he said. What was there in him that caused her to trust him? Would you have trusted a stranger if he told you the very same thing? You don't know this guy from Adam. You don't know that he just came from the Kereth Ravine and was fed by God by the ravens and supplied him with water from the brook. She doesn't know his story. She doesn't know his call that God called him to be a prophet. And this stranger comes up and says this. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of ask some questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? What are your credentials? Can I get some fingerprints? I'd like to do a background check, please. Where are you from? What are your parents like? Did you grow up in a good home? Did your mom let you have a puppy? But she did exactly what the man told her. And God blessed her because of it. You see, what's interesting is God blessed this pagan woman, basically, through one of his kids. God used Elijah to bless this little family. God used Elijah to bless someone who was not one of God's kids. And how often, when we feel the unction of the Holy Spirit to say something to someone or to give something to someone, I don't know about you, but I travel downtown for work all the time, and on it seems like every corner there's someone asking for money. And it's the same people all the time. But there are times when God lays on my heart to give them something. They always get a smile from me, no matter what. You know, I have that to give. And I have other things to give as well, and I give when God asks me to give. And I've shared this one story before. I was coming to church, actually, and the kids were already here. I was getting ready to go to youth, and the girls said, "Oh, can you bring us some Taco Bell? We're really hungry." It's like, "Oh, Taco Bell." And so I said, "Okay, text me your orders." So they texted me their orders, and it was just so many things like, "Oh, well, I want this box, but I want this extra cheese, and I don't want pickles on this, and I don't want blah, blah, blah." And so when I got my order, I drove away, and I was going through it, and I had an extra burrito, an extra big old honking burrito. And I thought, "Oh, I'm not going to turn around and return a burrito." I was already on the freeway. It's like, "Ah, I'm not going to do it." And so I'm pulling off the freeway here at Argonne, and there was a guy sitting there, and he had a sign. He said, "Hungry." And I thought, So I rolled down my window, and I said, "Are you really hungry?" He goes, "Man, I'm starving." I says, "Do you like burritos?" He goes, "Dude, who doesn't like burritos?" So I go, "Here you go." And his face lit up like I'd just given him $1 million. It's a burrito from Taco Bell. But he was thrilled to have it. God used me through a mix-up at Taco Bell because I wasn't going to eat that burrito because I wanted to sleep that night. But God made them make an extra burrito, unbeknownst to them, put it into my bag because he had someone to feed on the corner who was truly hungry and truly grateful when he got that miracle burrito. And you know what? Maybe they didn't even put that in my bag when I drove off. It may have appeared on the freeway. You don't know. I don't know. God may have just created a burrito, and I'll bet you it was the best burrito anybody's ever had. But you know what? He uses us to bless other people. Other people benefit from our blessing. When we walk in obedience to Him, He blesses us. He promises, "Down this road, the road of obedience, the one that I've called you to do, I will bless you along the way. I will take care of you. You will not need for anything. You may want some things, but He will take care of you. He'll take care of us when we do what He's called us to do, and we become a blessing when we are available to other people." Amen? All right. So let's move on. It says that she went away and did as Elijah had told her. If she had disobeyed what Elijah said, I do not believe that God would have blessed that oil and that flour. I truly believe that she would not have received the benefit of that miracle. I've said this a million times, but the blessings of the Lord are abundant for those who walk in obedience and rare for those who do not. It's true. It's biblical. But she was obedient, and she received that blessing from God. So if you want to read on a little bit further, later on her son dies while he's living with them, and she comes to him and it says, why did you come here? So that you could kill my son? So Elijah goes to God and says, Lord, restore his life to him. And he ends up doing it. So if you want to read about that, you can. So while all of this is going on, while he is in Zarephath, Ahab is looking for Elijah, wanting to kill him. And in the meantime, his lovely wife, Jezebel, is killing off all of the prophets of the Lord. She's going through and killing them. Well, she has a servant that is a believer, and he ends up hiding some of them in a cave. I think 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and he sneaks food to them. So there are some prophets of the Lord that do survive, but a lot of them are being killed by little Miss Jezebel. So let's go to chapter 18, verses 1 through 2. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and now the famine was severe in Samaria. So for 3 years, no rain, no dew, no nothing. I don't know about you, but if I miss like 2 days of watering on my lawn, it's parched, especially in this weather. Can you imagine in Samaria, 3 years without rain? So that's how bad things are. In verse 17 to 21, it says, when he saw Elijah, Ahab, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. The Bible says that you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Or you're going to hate one and love the other. You cannot serve two masters. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. They introduced into the temple of the Lord. They didn't remove the articles that God had sanctioned to put in the temple. They actually just added other gods to the temple. They brought in Asherah poles. They brought in Baals and statues. They actually brought in a statue of Moloch. And Moloch required, according to the people who followed Moloch, required child sacrifice. They actually set up a statue in the temple of the Lord with Moloch, with his hands like that. And they would lay their children in his hands and kill their children in the temple of the Lord. So this is what Elijah is talking about. Why do you have two opinions? You can't serve God and serve other gods too. It's either one or the other. And God is sending his prophet Elijah to the people to prove that he is indeed the only true God. And that is the reason why God said, when you go into the land that I'm going to give you, you need to drive out. There are certain cities that God says, no, have no mercy, because they were so wicked. And God says, do not intermarry with them, because then your hearts will turn away from me and you will serve other gods. This is exactly what happened. God said that back in Deuteronomy, when he was giving them the law. This is after they had already gone into the promised land, into Canaan, had already built the temple. And this is what they're doing. And Elijah says, nope, you can't serve two masters. You choose one or the other. And so he brought everyone and he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And what does it say that the people did? They said nothing. You see, when they were in the wilderness and Moses says, who are you going to serve? He made them choose. Moses said, those who are going to follow me, come over here. Those who are going to follow the other guys, go over there. But you need to make a choice. Here, the people said nothing. Well, we're not going to choose. We kind of like it the way things are. Well, I think I'm just going to remain neutral on this one. There is no neutrality when it comes to serving God. Well, I don't believe in God. Yup, you just made your choice. Well, no, I'm neutral. No, you're not. You either for him, according to the scriptures, or you're against him. There is no middle washy ground. And he is saying, you need to choose. So they set up two altars up on Mount Carmel, and big stones and everything, and they put all kinds of timbers on there. And then they were going to lay the sacrifice on top of it. But he gives them a direction. And he says in chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. He is setting up quite a scene here. He's got all these altar on one side and an altar on the other side. And it says in the scriptures that he took 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, and he laid things out according to the way God wanted him to do that. And then you have the 450 prophets of Baal around the other one, and then the 400 prophets of Asherah. So there's quite a group of people on this side. And he says, this is what you're going to do. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. What you say is good. Cool. Let's sit back. Everybody grab a lawn chair and let's watch the show because it's going to get good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. So you have 600 and 800 and some prophets dancing around this altar with a dead animal on top, calling on Baal to light the fire. Can you imagine the spectacle sitting back and watching that? All the things that are going on from morning until noon. Can you imagine that the prophets were starting to get a little bit worried? This is not working out so well. Well, maybe we have to yell louder. Maybe we have to dance harder. Maybe we have to do certain things. And so it's interesting. We find that Elijah was the first original trash talker. You know, if you play basketball, trash talking is part of the game now. And I guess some people are very good at it. But Elijah is truly the first trash talker. In verse 27, it says, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Here's all these people dancing around, yelling, screaming, carrying on. And he begins to do a little trash talking. Shout louder. Shout louder, he says. Perhaps, oh, surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought. Maybe he's off thinking. He can't hear you. He's thinking about something, and he's not paying attention. Just shout louder. The next one he says, or he's busy. I thought, you know, I want to know what the Hebrew words are there. And the Hebrew word for busy it's not translated exactly right. The word is sieg in Hebrew, and it means dross. Dross is the extra garbage that they get from when they're refining metals. So the dross is called sieg. It's the thing that you throw away. It means refuse. So what he's actually saying here is perhaps Baal is going to the bathroom. Maybe he's deep in thought, sitting on his throne. He can't hear you. You need to shout louder. Holy smokes. Maybe he's going to the bathroom and the door's closed and he can't hear you. Shout louder. Or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's not here. Maybe you need to get a hold of him and tell him to come back and light this fire. Maybe he is sleeping and he must be awakened. So he's sitting there trash-talking all these prophets carrying on around this altar. In 28 and verse 29, it says, "So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed." So they're carrying on. They're getting frantic. They're basically saying, "We mean business here, Baal. You need to answer us." Well, maybe he wants some blood sacrifice. So let's start cutting one another. Let's start using the spears and slashing things. And maybe then Baal will answer us. He'll see that we're really serious and he'll answer us. It says, "Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice." They did this for hours. Now remember that all the Israelites are standing around watching this. It's quite a show. But there was no response, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And finally, when the evening sacrifice came, and if you notice, he's doing things the way that God instructed him to do them. When it was time for the evening sacrifice, that's when the sacrifice would have been accepted by God. If he had done it at noon, it would not have been accepted by God. But he waited until the appointed time that God set up. Not Elijah, but God. And he followed that. And he knew these things. He knew God's law. He knew what it was to present a proper sacrifice. There were a lot of rules and regulations around the sacrifices that God would accept. And you can read about some of the high priests and their sons. They offered what God calls profane sacrifices, and he would not accept them. So Elijah prepares his sacrifice, and he says, "Go and grab a jar of water." Now, the jars of water that they had back then were large. And remember, it hadn't rained for 3 years, right? So a jar of water would have been very, very precious. And he says, "Go grab that jar of water and pour it out. Pour it out. In fact, go grab another one and pour it out." And can you imagine the people going, "Dude, what are you doing?" And he says, "No, go get a third one and pour it out." So this thing is drenched. I don't know if you've ever tried to start a fire with wet wood. It don't work very good. If you ever watch Bear Grylls, he grabs the dry wood, not the wet ones. So you've got this sacrifice of a bull sitting on top of wet wood. So a wet bull, wet wood, and there's a trench around it, and the water started filling up that trench. And can you imagine if you're sitting there as an Israelite? "Wow, that thing's never going to burn. There's no way the fire's going to get that thing started." So then we move on. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." It's interesting that he starts his prayer with who he's addressing the prayer to. Jesus, said the very same thing. Teach us how to pray, teacher. Teach us how to pray is what the disciples went to him. And he says, you pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Elijah's doing the very same thing with his prayer. He's not going into what he wants first. He's acknowledging that you are the only true sovereign God. So he addresses his prayer just like Jesus did. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Here is a man that knew his position. You are the master, I am the servant. You are God, I am not. I am simply being used by you. I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. I'm doing these things because you've told me to do them. I am obeying what you called me to do. Had he prepared that sacrifice in his own way, God would not have shown up in fire. He wouldn't have done it. But he says, I'm your servant, and I've done these things according to your command. It says, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. See, God always used his prophets to turn the hearts of the people back to himself. He always sent them with words of warning. God did not dole out judgment until the warnings had been given. God is a God of patience, but there comes a time when God sends his messengers and they give warning and they don't heed. He sends a message, they don't heed it, and finally God says, enough is enough. I've given you every opportunity to turn your hearts back to me. And he says, you need to seek me while I may be found, because he says there are times when he says, I will not be found. If you call out to me, I will not answer. That comes after many, many, many warnings. But there is a time when God says, no more. No more. He says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. What a show. Holy cow. These people have been sitting here all day watching all this nonsense go on, calling out to a God that has no breath in him, that has no life in him, and is just a God of stone or a God of wood, cutting themselves, dancing frantically, shouting at the top of their lungs. You can imagine that some of them probably cut a little too deep and had fallen over dead, and that a lot of them, they've been there doing that all day. They're probably exhausted. And then this one guy in the other corner walks out, has them prepare the altar, says one prayer. It's not shouting, not dancing, not frantic, not anything. And all of a sudden, whoosh. Can you imagine the heat and just the visual of that? Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. And you know what's interesting? A little bit later, and I don't know if we'll get to it or not. We're not to today, that's for sure. That Elijah goes and hides in a cave later. And God says, I want you to walk out to the mouth of the cave. And there's a big earthquake, big show going on. And it says that God was not in the earthquake. And then there's this big windstorm, and God was not in that. There's this, and God was not in that. And then there was just a gentle whisper, and it says God is in that whisper. So sometimes God shows up, and it is a show. And other times, it's just that little whisper. It's just that little tugging. It's just that, which means there are times when we need to just be quiet and listen. Well, I wish God would just show me. Just show me. I don't know. There's a silly movie that Steve Martin was in one time. And his wife had died. And then he's infatuated with this young girl. And the young girl was evil. I think it was called All of Me. And he goes and he has his wife's portrait above the mantles, this big, huge portrait. And he's sitting there and he's talking to her. And he says, "You know, honey, if you don't want me to get married or remarried to this woman, just give me a sign. Just give me a sign." And the room starts shaking, and all the pictures are moving, and there's this big roar, and her portrait starts spinning, and she's like, "No!" All this chaos, "No!" And then everything quiets down, goes back to normal, and he says, "No, really, just give me a sign." Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we are like that. God's word says one thing very clear. And it's like, "Well, do you really mean that? I don't think you do. Just tell me." I did tell you. It's in my word. "Well, no, I want you to..." And we argue with him. So it's all the water is licked up in the trench. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. In verse 40, it says, "Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' And they seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and he slaughtered them there." He says, "Okay, this is what Jezebel did to the prophets of the Lord. This is what the prophet of the Lord is going to do to the prophets of Jezebel." Chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel, being that meek woman, sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely.'" That was a common way of making an oath, swearing this is going to happen. "If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you. I am going to kill you." And being this incredible man of God, I'm sure Elijah said, "Bring it on, Toots. You just saw what happened on Mount Carmel, right? Bring it on. I serve a mighty, mighty God. You want to go? Let's go." So we read in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Unbelievable. He had just seen God do an incredible miracle, and all it took was one woman to point her finger in his face and say, "I'm going to kill you." Boom, he's gone. Wow, really? And then in verse 3 and 4, here comes the drama queen. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. He says, "Dude, I'm not going to need you anymore. She's looking to kill me. I don't want her to find you with me because she'll probably kill you too. So I'm just going to leave you here." While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Wow. Drama queen. How often do we see God do something incredible in our lives, and in the next moment, we doubt who he is? We go from here trusting him with our utmost, and then something happens. And I understand the Bible says hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, and that is pretty scary. I've gotten a look from my wife twice in our marriage that I'm pretty sure Jezebel had on her face, but only twice. And I ran, I'm not going to lie, I ran. But we see God do incredible things, and in the next moment we doubt. He's like, oh, I don't think God can handle her. She gonna lay a whooping on him. I'm out of here. We do the same thing. And then we go into the doom and gloom. We go and we find our own broom bush. And we sit underneath the broom bush. And we say, God, just kill me now. Just kill me now. Because I'm no better than the rest of them. And remember, I'm the only one left. We have a God where nothing's impossible. And when he says nothing, he means nothing. There's nothing too big for him. And when we are walking in obedience with him, he will take care of us. He may tell you to hide sometimes. He may tell you to go sit by a brook and have the nasty ravens come and feed you. He may tell you to get up and go somewhere that it doesn't look like it's going to take care of your needs. But every step of the way, he will meet you. And he'll take care of you. That's his promise to us. You see, he didn't go to Elijah and say, are you able to do this? Are you able to go and live by a brook and allow the birds to come and feed you? Are you able to go and talk to a widow in Zarephath? Are you able to go and stand before Ahab? Are you able? He was looking for someone who was willing. He simply said to Elijah, are you willing to be obedient? I'll take care of all the details, but are you willing to follow me? Jesus was the same way. Follow me. He didn't get their credentials. He didn't sit down with Peter and go, well, Peter, I see you're quite a fisherman, but can you do this? How about walking on water? Can you do that? Oh, you can't? Okay, you're out. No. He says, follow me. That's it. He takes care of the steps after that. He takes care of all the provision after that. All he asks of us is to follow him. That's it. Easier said than done. But you know what? There's nothing better than walking in his ways. Nothing better than fulfilling his purposes and his plans. In fact, there's nothing worse than walking in disobedience. Because we're going to go through a lot of things that God never intended us to go through. Ever. So to learn from Elijah means to trust in God. Does it mean that you're going to be perfect? Nope. Was Elijah perfect? Nope. It's interesting that as we read on, that when he's underneath the broom bush, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then he goes and hides in a cave. Elijah, what are you doing here? And when God asks that question, it's not because he needs the answer or he's looking for information. It's because he wants you to think about it. What are you doing here? So where are you? Is God saying, what are you doing here? This isn't what I had planned for you. And even in his disobedience, God still provided the things he needed. Learn to trust God in all things. In all things. And we will be blessed. Amen? Please stand. I had talked earlier about the people alongside the road, the beggars, and if you've spent any amount of time downtown, you'll see some that are quite disheveled, on drugs, strung out. And sometimes you'll see that they have a dog with them. And I was just talking with Alsada, and she says, you know what? That dog loves that person unconditionally. That dog doesn't see a strung out drug dealer, someone who's not worthy of love. Sometimes that's what we see. But that dog doesn't see that. And God loves us unconditionally. God doesn't see all the ugliness. God doesn't say, get your act together first before I love you. This isn't when he died on the cross when we were still sinners. In all the ugliness, in all the sin, he loves us unconditionally. And that is where you need to begin your relationship with him. It's not about the doing. It's not about all the things that we deem important. If we don't understand that he loved us first, unconditionally, then we build our faith on something that is going to fall. It's about him and his love for us. And it's not graded on how well we do, on what we do, the things that we say or don't say. It's unconditional. And we need to understand that and go back to that reality and say thank you. Thank you. We don't deserve it. Ain't one of us in here deserves it. But that's love. That is true love. And that's what he has for us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I hope that we would understand, like Angela said, the revelation of your love for us a little more and more each day. Because if we can keep that into focus, it will affect how we act around others. It will affect how we treat others. It'll affect how we see others. Lord, we're called to love you and to love one another. Simple as that. But it's not always easy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us first, and that everything that we have in our relationship with you is built upon that. We thank you. We pray these things in your name, and help us to walk in that love. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.